Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful that as your children we can come regularly this way to your very presence, a time where we can draw near to you to express our appreciation of you, our love for you, our desire to walk in your ways, and also a time where we can be strengthened, refreshed by your Spirit, a time where we can gain insight into the truth, a time where we can be renewed in our minds, a time when we can come to have a deep appreciation of the scriptures that we've inspired and caused to be preserved for our learning, for our training, that we may be equipped for every good work. Father, we ask that you will be pleased to be in our midst this day, that you have the freedom to speak to us. We pray, Father, for your protection during this period. We ask that you undertake, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or to hinder the communication of the truth, in any way to hinder us from receiving, from understanding, from hearkening to what you have to speak to us. Father, we realize that unless the Spirit of God grants understanding, we will not be able to understand the truth. And so we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to our hearts, that we may be receptive. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We look to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 88th message. We are on the third major category of service, conduct and action, the 24th message. And we are considering our working in church life, the 8th message. And we are considering the subject of preaching. This is a third message on preaching, on the effective preacher and preaching. We have been considering how to understand whether things are going on well in church life. What appears to be good may be rather lacking in meaning and quality. And what is really better may not seem so interesting or enjoyable. And it's helpful for us to learn how to evaluate, how to understand what is going on, and also to recognize what we should be concentrating upon, work towards, how we can cooperate and respond well to what the Lord desires of us in working out together in church life. And at present, we are considering the very important subject of preaching, what constitutes good, effective preaching ministry, and what constitutes a good message. And we know that the ministry of preaching is a vital aspect of healthy church life and also crucial for direction of church life. And today we continue with further reflections on effective preacher and preaching. Some preliminary remarks. During Old Testament times, true preaching and prophesying often is introduced with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." For example, we look at Amos. In the book of Amos, after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 1, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord." And then we find the words are the words of the Lord, but spoken through Amos. Likewise in verse 6, again, "Thus says the Lord." And again, the words of the Lord through the prophet Amos. Likewise, verse 9, thus says the Lord. Verse 11, thus says the Lord. Verse 13, thus says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus says the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6, thus says the Lord. So we find the words are all the words of the Lord, but through the prophet Amos. Sometimes it may not be introduced with the word thus says the Lord, with this phrase, thus says the Lord. There may be other words, but also with similar meaning or intent, to introduce what the Lord desires to communicate to the people and the words of the Lord. For example, we turn on to Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. So this is what Amos said. Hear this word of the Lord. And then verse 2 are the words of the Lord. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. And so on. So it's not exactly introduced by the phrase thus says the Lord, but it's the same, the meaning. And what comes through are the words of the Lord. Likewise, chapter 4, verse 1. Amos says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness. These are the introductory words. And then what follows? Behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and so on. These are the words of the Lord. So we find in the Old Testament, generally, and often it's very direct, the Lord speaking through the prophet and the actual words of the Lord comes through. But what about today? Preaching today? We find that today, in true preaching, the message must still have its source from God. In the Old Testament, we find that it's the actual words of the Lord. That is true prophesying and preaching the words of the Lord. But today, the message must still have its source from God. What God desires to communicate to the people. But generally, it's not of the form, thus says the Lord, and the words that come forth are actually the words of the Lord. It's not so direct. Although this is still possible. If the Lord chooses to do so, we desire to do that, he can still do that and communicate through his servants in that way, the actual words of the Lord. Though when it is presented in this form, great care must be exercised. I'll comment on this briefly, the Lord willing, the next message. But I want to concentrate on what we want to consider today, preaching today. For us today, we have the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and God's authoritative and infallible revelation, that is, his message and his instructions for men, are preserved in the scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the scriptures are very important and significant regards to preaching and true preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. So it's inspired by God. It has the authority of God. The truth in scriptures, the teaching of scriptures is infallible, has the authority of God behind it, because God is the one who has inspired it. And it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it is wholesome and it is sufficient to help believers to become adequate, equipped for every good work. Adequate in the lexicon says, in a sense, the meaning of being complete, capable, proficient. So that the man of God may be proficient, capable, complete, and equipped for every good work. So scriptures are very important source for understanding of the truth and what God desires to communicate to man. In fact, we can say that today, the primary source of God's revelation and the basis for true preaching generally is the scriptures. Today, the primary source of God's revelation and the basis for true preaching generally is the scriptures. It's inspired by God, it's intended by God to be used as a basis for our personal learning, as well as the basis on which we can be helped and taught to be adequate and equipped for every good work. And all important assertions and teaching in relation to the Christian faith ought to be substantiated from the scriptures. All important assertions and teaching in relation to the Christian faith. I mention in relation to the Christian faith because we may assert about various other things in relation to the affairs of this life, or various other technical issues of life that is different, how to repair a car, how to cook a meal, information on medical science and so on. But in regards to the Christian faith, that pertains to the faith, all important assertions and teachings ought to be substantiated from scriptures, because all aspects that are important, significant, basically either clearly taught or the principles can be found in the scriptures. And the scriptures can equip us, is adequate to equip us for every good work, for preparing the man of God. The truth contained in the scriptures. The truths, the principles are intended to help us, to guide us in our lives. We can also say that any assertion or teaching which contradicts the teaching of the scriptures must be rejected. We hear any assertion or any teaching which contradicts the teaching of the scriptures, they must be rejected. The reason is that it has contradicted God's revelation. The scriptures is inspired by God, so if there's any teaching or any assertion which contradicts the teaching of the scriptures, we know it cannot be true, because it has contradicted what God has inspired, it has contradicted the truth, and so it must be rejected. It cannot be the truth. There are three important aspects of a true, effective preacher in our working of church life. The first point is that he needs to have an accurate and wholesome insight into God's revelation. That is the starting point. There needs to be insight into God's revelation, then he can communicate it. So he needs to have accurate as well as wholesome insight into God's revelation. It must be accurate and it must be wholesome. Then he can be effective, can be an effective preacher. But that is not sufficient. It needs to be followed by the second aspect. There must be the faithful, effective communication by God's enabling. He may have gained the insight, but now he needs to communicate insight into God's revelation faithfully and effectively. The preacher may be able to understand it for himself, But if he's not able to communicate it effectively and faithfully, then he cannot be an effective preacher. And the third aspect is he needs to communicate what is helpful and relevant to the believers in that context. That is, what the Lord would want to communicate to them. What is helpful, what is relevant to the believers in that context? What the Lord would want to communicate to them? Timing is also relevant and contributes to the issue of effectiveness and the degree of helpfulness for the people. Now, if we consider these various aspects, we'll see that the depth, the degree of relevance, and the significance and effectiveness of communication can vary. So, in various contexts, it may not be a question of whether there's any insight or not, whether there's any communication of the truth or not, or whether it's helpful or relevant or not. But it's a question of depth, degree of relevance and significance, and also the effectiveness of that communication. And all this linked to what the Lord desires his children to understand, his people in that context. So the deeper, the more relevant it is, and the more effectively it is communicated, the better the quality of the message. So many of the truths that are very significant in the eyes of the Lord, they are very much in the heart of the Lord, that he wants his people to understand so that they can be convicted, they can work at it, not only in their personal lives, but also together in church life. Because church life, outworking in church life, is very central and very much in the heart of God. To what degree the deep central truths in the heart of God are perceived, understood by the preacher, and his ability to communicate these things to God's people, that they can then respond, cooperate with God, and work out together. To that degree, the messages are of quality and effective. Following these preliminary remarks, I now want to go on to elaborate on good, effective preacher and preaching. What we'll be considering, the principles involved, will be relevant to all believers in regards to effective service and effective witness to the truth and how we communicate the truth in our lives. Although I'll be concentrating on preachers and preaching, but various of these principles are relevant to our own lives, in our desire to be faithful to the Lord. We'll begin by looking at two important verses on this subject, and both of these verses are Paul's instructions to Timothy. In our desire to understand the subject of true preaching, is helpful to ponder over the words of the Apostle Paul and also his own life approach, because Paul is a very effective preacher and also he has gained deep insight into various areas of truth, including the ministry, responsibility, and how to fulfill the responsibility of preaching. Let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. One important aspect is presenting ourselves approved to God. The person is important, not just the message. But the effectiveness of the message, the quality of the message, is very much linked to and related to the man, the preacher, and God's approval of his life, the quality of his life. So there's need to be diligent to present oneself approved to God. Now this is true of the preacher, but also of believers. And Paul went on to say, actually he went on to talk about service to God. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. We cannot just serve the Lord anyhow, but the whole way we go about it, it must meet with God's approval. And Paul says, handling accurately the word of truth. This is one significant aspect. Handling accurately the word of truth. The word of truth, God's message to man, when we are seeking to communicate, to help others to understand what God has to say to man, to say to us, we must be very careful to pay attention to the issue of accuracy, because this is very important. Truth is intended to be the basis on which believers work out their lives. And so if you are inaccurate, it can easily lead others astray, those who act upon what we have communicated to them. So handling accurately the word of truth is very important. So I draw your attention to a few key aspects in this verse. One is to be diligent. The need to be diligent, to work hard. The other is to present yourself approved of God, linked to our desire to be a faithful servant of the Lord, that we need not be ashamed, and then to handle accurately the word of truth. It must be the communication of the word of truth, and it must be with accuracy. We must pay attention to accuracy. These words of the Apostle Paul, though relevant for all believers, are particularly so for the preacher and teacher, who has a significant responsibility in relation to the ministry of the word. And also the scriptures indicate that they will face a stricter judgment. James chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, the apostle James says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." The principle there has to do with the solemn responsibility, because it has to do with the word of truth, teaching, trying to teach the truth. And teaching the truth, as well as the preacher and teacher, will face a stricter judgment, because not only are their responsibilities involve the communication of the truth, the word of truth, but also the authoritative element involved. When you seek to teach or to preach, you are making assertions. It involves a more authoritative assertion of the truth and seeking to teach others. So this is a very important and significant issue in the eyes of the Lord. Accuracy and also the faithful discharge of this responsibility is very important in the eyes of the Lord. And so preachers and teachers will face a stricter judgment. But the principle will also apply to all believers who seek to help others to come to the truth, and especially when they assert quite strongly their understanding of the truth. They will have to pay attention to accuracy and the faithful discharge of the responsibility of faithfulness in communication, in communicating the truth. The second verse I would want to bring to your attention is 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16. Paul's words to Timothy. Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to yourself. The importance of the life of the preacher, the person, his life, his own development, and to your teaching. Pay close attention. You need to exercise care. And to persevere. To persevere. Not just momentary enthusiasm, but to persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. To pay close the preacher and teacher, the principles also apply to believers generally. But the moment I want to concentrate more on the preacher and the one who teaches. If the preacher pays close attention to himself and his teaching, persevering in these things, it's important for himself as well as for those who hear him. I will look more at the context of this verse afterwards. But now I want to go on to elaborate on two or three important points. The first point on good, effective preacher and preaching is regards to preparation. Preparation for good messages. You may at times wonder, how should preachers prepare good messages? Now, this is not just for curiosity, but understanding of these things can help us to know how to pray for those who are entrusted with this important responsibility, that we may all benefit from the Lord's blessings. So the first point is on preparation for good messages, that this involves A, discipline and diligence. Discipline and diligence. In particular, I want to emphasize discipline and diligence in the study of scriptures and prayer. It involves A, the discipline and diligence in the study of scriptures and prayer. In a wider context, we can say that there's a need to be disciplined and diligent in every aspect of his life. But now I want to concentrate on discipline and diligence in the study of scriptures and prayer. And these two aspects are closely related. We saw just now that scriptures is inspired by God and is the primary source of God's revelation intended by God to help believers to become adequate and equipped for every good work and the basis for true preaching, and for the preacher to be able to communicate the truth to the hearers. He must first of all gain insight. We've seen that just now. He needs to have accurate, wholesome insight into God's revelation. And as the scriptures is the primary source of God's revelation to us today, then it is crucial that the preacher must have a good grasp of the scriptures, which requires discipline and diligence in the study of the scriptures. He needs to have a good grasp, both the width as well as the depth of the scriptures, accuracy in understanding, and wholesome insight into the truth. So this discipline and diligence in the study of scriptures as well as prayer, we must recognize that it is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, and not just the short period just prior to the particular message, when there's more intensive preparation for a specific message. There's a place for that, and that is also of significance. More intensive preparation for a specific message. But in the preparation of a message, we need to realize that it is not just the short period of more concentrated preparation for a particular message that is relevant to the preparation of a good message, but the discipline and diligence of the lifelong process, the whole period prior to the preaching of that message is relevant. So there needs to be a consistent discipline, diligence in the study of scriptures. And I also mention prayer, because we need to recognize the relationship between study of the scriptures, insight into the scriptures, ministry of the word, and prayer. We look at Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. When there were some difficulties that arose regards to the daily serving of food, the 12 apostles, they summoned the congregation and asked them to select amongst them those who will be able to help out and to assume this responsibility. Now, verse 4, the apostles said, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, not only are these two aspects very significant and important and primary in the ministry of the apostles, but also helpful to see the relationship between prayer and the ministry of the word. To be effective in the ministry of the word, there needs also to be not only concentration on seeking to understand the scriptures, time to study the scriptures, but also prayer. Because prayer, at the heart of it, has to do with the relationship with God, the communication with God. And to be effective in the ministry of the word, both in understanding the scriptures as well as to understand what is in the heart of God, for the truth to come alive and for there to be deep convictions, there needs to be, first of all, that deep relationship with God. And to be sensitive to God, what is in his heart, what the Lord is concerned about today, and what the Lord desires to communicate to the people. Then the preacher will be able to communicate effectively what the Lord desires for his people. Prayer is also very crucial regards to spiritual perception, insight. Otherwise, a lot of time may be spent in studying the scriptures, but there may not be much insight, because it can easily be primarily of the mind. So there needs to be the development of the prayer life, relationship with God, and together with that, as the preacher or the one who is called to fulfill this ministry spends time to study the scriptures, his whole understanding, perception of the truth will be in deep fellowship with God, and will help him also to understand the scriptures accurately as well as in a wholesome manner. And the truth will become alive to him, and not just words on a page. Also, we need to bear in mind that ministry of the word is a spiritual ministry, not just communication of some concepts, not just speech, but it's a spiritual ministry. And so the prayer life of the one who seeks to discharge this kind of responsibility, prayer life would be a very important aspect of his life and his desire to prepare to be an effective preacher. I now want to go on to 1b, which is related to 1a. And that is the life and readiness of the preacher, and that in his life he has been taught of the Lord, and the Lord has trained him and dealt with his life. This is crucial, a crucial part of the preparation for the preaching ministry and preparation for good messages. The life and readiness of the preacher trained, taught by the Lord, and it's important for us to realize that this is crucial for consistently effective preaching generally, and not just one or two messages here and there. If our lives are not good, not right, for a certain particular occasion, the Lord may just enable the preacher to preach a certain message, or messages here and there. But for consistent, effective preaching ministry generally, then this is crucial. The life and readiness of the preacher, how he has been trained and taught by the Lord. This is also a principle that is very significant for believers generally in our desire to serve the Lord, our life and our readiness. In the last message, I did mention that, the Lord willing, I will elaborate on this point in this message. And so I want to now spend a bit of time to concentrate on this issue, the quality of life and the personal development of the preacher, that this is vital. Let us turn again to the verse we referred to just now, of Paul's instructions to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. The earlier verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we have seen, was also relevant. Paul had told Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved of God, his personal life. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul told Timothy to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Persevere in these things. It's helpful then to look at the context. What is this? What is the context, and what was Paul trying to communicate to Timothy? In the context, you'll see, for example, in verse 6, Paul told Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. For Timothy to pay close attention to himself, his teaching, to persevere in these things, to ensure salvation both for himself and for those who hear him, one aspect has to do with him being nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine, his own life, how he has been spiritually strengthened, nourished on the words of the faith, the truth. He needs to understand and also to be convicted and to be strengthened, and his life built on the basis of the truth. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women, not to waste away his time on useless things, but, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He needs to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. All this is part of the preparation of the preacher and effective preaching. Verse 12, Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. So in speech, in conduct, love, faith, and purity, Timothy is to be an example. How? That means he has to grow in his personal life and his own experience, perception, and the reality of these qualities of love and faith and purity, and how this will also affect his speech and conduct in godly living. So Paul told Timothy in verse 15, take pains with these things. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Not take these things lightly. You need to work hard at it. Take pains. Pay a lot of attention. Strive. Work hard at it. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. That there will be progress. He needs to grow. He needs to make progress. It's in this context that Paul told Timothy, pay close attention to yourself. The preacher, the servant of the Lord, must pay a lot of attention to his own life. So the preparation of a good message or effective preaching ministry is not just concentrating on what you want to communicate, but the need to pay attention also, not just to the teaching, but also to the person and the person's development. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Both are related. Both are important. And there needs to be perseverance in these things. Not momentarily, but for long periods of time throughout our lives. It's a lifelong process. And as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. So what the preacher has been learning from the Lord over the years is very important. And this learning is not just learning from the scriptures. It includes learning from the scriptures, but not just learning from the scriptures. It includes learning through various situations of life. What the preacher learns from the Lord over the years, in the various situations of life, as well as goes together with his learning from the scriptures. And this includes one category is observations. His observations. In fellowship with the Lord, he learns to observe people, life situations, life, events, and God at work. And learning how to understand these things. What is happening as he learns to observe accurately the issues of life in fellowship with God. But the other aspect goes beyond just observations, but also how he himself goes through various situations with the Lord. How he himself goes through various situations with the Lord. This is a very important aspect of his training, of his preparation, and all contributes to whether the messages would be effective or not. How he himself goes through various situations with the Lord and the lessons that he has learned. And also, deepening insight that is gained as he learns to live out the truth he has come to understand. Again, this is relevant not only for those with preaching ministry, but also for all believers. It's important to recognize there are different levels of perception of truth, different depths. So truths that the preacher has come to understand, recognize, he learns to live it out. And as he learns to live it out, in that process, he gains deeper insight into the meaning of these truths. And this includes learning to trust God. We saw just now when Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith. Timothy's faith. His faith in the Lord. And the quality of his faith. So he learns to trust God. Exercise faith. So as he learns to trust God, and what God has revealed of himself in the scriptures, the preacher has come to recognize God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, his love, his grace, his holiness, his power, his perfection. As he recognizes these things, how he learns to trust God that God is perfect, God is sovereign. And as he learns to trust God in the various situations of life that he goes through, especially difficult situations, there will be deepening insight into who God is and the meaning of God's sovereignty, God's power, God's wisdom. As he sees God working and God manifesting his wisdom, his grace, his power in the various situations that the preacher himself has gone through. And so as he learns to walk with God, learning not only to trust God, but also to depend on him and to look to God for guidance, for the Lord's enabling, as he does so, there will be the deepening appreciation of God and a deepening insight into who God is and how God works in the lives of men. He has learned in his own life, God at work, as he goes through the various truths and principles that are revealed in the scriptures, not only becomes alive to him, but there will be deeper appreciation and deeper insight. And here I want to emphasize and highlight that there is an important complementary relationship between A. study and insight into the scriptures, that is insight into the truth, and B. reception and practical outworking. Important complementary relationship between A. study and insight into scriptures, into the truth, and B. reception and practical outworking. That is, as we study the scriptures, as we get insight into the truth, that is very important for us to know how to work out our lives in practical outworking. So understanding the truth, insight into the scriptures, they are very important for us in how we should work out our lives. But we also need to know the other aspect of this relationship. And that is only as we learn to work out our lives on the basis of the truth that we have come to understand, which we've only understood at a certain level, as we learn to work out, we gain not only deeper insight, but also we become more in a position, in a better position, to understand deeper in a more wholesome way, as well as various other aspects and shades of meaning in the scriptures, which earlier we were not so able to understand, including various other areas that we find difficult to understand earlier on. As we learn to work out in our lives, then as the Lord works in our lives, the various truths that the scriptures reveal becomes easier for us to understand what they mean. Because what is written in the scriptures are not just merely words talking about various concepts, but it has to do with various issues that are lively, that pertains to not only the realities of life on this earth, but also the realities in the spiritual realm. And it's different from other books, because the scriptures are inspired by God, and the Spirit of God helps us to understand, then we can receive illumination into the realities of the kingdom of God. And as we learn to live out the truths, the principles of the kingdom of God in a lively relationship with God, more and more we'll be able to understand what God is trying to communicate to us in the scriptures. And so there is this complementary relationship. The more we study the scriptures, the more we gain insight into the scriptures, the more they help us to understand how to cooperate with God and how to work out our lives in the daily situations. And it's as we learn to receive and practice and to deepen in our fellowship with God and faithfulness to God in the practical situations of life, that we gain further insight, as well as in a better position to understand further the revelation in the scriptures, including various aspects we previously have difficulty understanding. What the preacher has learned in his own life, in his own walk with God, as he learns to live out the truths in the various situations of life and experience of God at work in his own life, all this would also be very helpful and important in enabling the preacher to be able to communicate in a way that the hearers can understand and can identify with and apply in their own context. Because in effective preaching and communication of the truth in church life context, it goes beyond just presentation of the principle. The principles and the truths have to be presented in a way that the hearers can understand, can identify with, and can learn to apply in their own context. So when the preacher himself has gone through, has learned these things in the realities of life, it enables him, it helps him to learn how to communicate in a way that the hearers can identify with these truths, and to communicate in a way that the hearers would know how to apply in their own context. And so to summarize this part, we can say that what the preacher has learned in his own walk with God, his own growth, including his character development and spiritual transformation, and the various struggles and difficulties that he has gone through, all this forms an important background and foundation for effective preaching and communication. What the preacher has learned in his own life, in his walk with God, his own growth, development, including his character development and spiritual transformation, as well as the various struggles and difficulties he has gone through with the Lord, all this forms an important background and foundation for effective preaching and communication of the truth. In line with what Paul talked about, faith, love, purity, godliness. So preparation for a message goes beyond just spending time with the scriptures and trying to understand certain truths and then communicate these principles to the people. Insight into the truths and the principles of the scriptures has a lot to do with the realities of life and perception of these truths in the context of personal development and spiritual transformation. Now, these things that we are talking about is well illustrated and reflected in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Even as he instructed Timothy, we find these things very much so in his own life. One aspect I want to highlight at the moment is that what the Apostle Paul went through helped him communicate the truth. What the Apostle Paul himself went through helped him to communicate the truth. First of all, his own perception of the truth, the realities of the truth to him, his conviction about these things, and also helps him in his communication of these truths, and also helps us to appreciate what he's trying to communicate. It goes beyond just communication of principles, statements of truth. This comes through again and again as you read his epistles. I will now refer you to one epistle of Paul, and in particular this epistle is very rich in this context, because this is an epistle where Paul reveals quite a lot about his own personal life and struggles and the whole way he worked out his life and sought to be faithful to the Lord. That is the second epistle to the Corinthians. Let us look at 2 Corinthians and I'll refer to you a few verses, a few passages. 2 Corinthians, beginning from chapter 1, from verse 3. response is, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." In these two verses, we see the word comfort again and again. It's repeated again and again. This just two verses filled with this word comfort. So Paul, first of all, talks about the God of all comfort. Paul has come to recognize that God is a God of all comfort. And we, as we read on, we see that it has a lot to do with also his own experience of the God of all comfort. It's real in his own life. And he goes on to talk about how this has a relevance, has a bearing on his ministry and how he's able to comfort others with the comfort with which he was comforted by God. So the God of all comforts, he says, who comforts us in all our affliction. It's a general truth statement as well as something that is real in Paul's own experience. The God of all comfort who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It helps you to identify, to understand others in their afflictions and how to comfort them. And to comfort them with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Those who have experienced God's comfort, especially in the midst of severe afflictions, are in a better position. They have learned, and it helps them not only to appreciate the God of all comfort, but also to be able to comfort others in a way that they are in a better position to receive, more able to receive. It's easier for him to identify with those who are in afflictions, who need comfort. It's also easier for others to identify with him. The hearer can identify and can understand what he's saying and appreciate, because he knows that the one who is sharing with him, communicating, preaching, communicating these truths across, understands these things because he has experienced these things himself. It comes through with greater effectiveness and relevance. What Paul himself went through. And this is substantiated as we go on. Just looking at these two verses, it's still possible to just look at it from the angle of Paul just stating the truth, the God of all comfort who comforts us, can be just a general statement. But actually in these verses, these two verses, Paul is communicating two things. General statement that this is true, the God of all comforts who comforts us in all affliction and so on, as well as Paul also, together with this, is talking about his own experience and those who are laboring together with him. Because he went on, verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Personal, he has experienced this. He has suffered a lot. "The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ." So the experience of much pain and sufferings are very meaningful, because in that context, Paul had learned to draw near to God and know God's comfort. And this now helps him to be effective in comforting others. Well, the few verses goes along, the verses that follow go along the same lines, but we'll not dwell on them. We'll go on to verse 8, along the same lines. Verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us." There's a very important principle here about being afflicted and so on, in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. We can look at this as a truth that Paul is communicating. in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, a principle, a truth being communicated, stated. But this truth stated and being communicated is in the context of a testimony. And this is meaningful to help us appreciate this principle we are talking about. What Paul went through, helping him to communicate the truth, and helps us to identify with him and learn from him. Appreciate what he's trying to say. Not just a truth, a principle, but something very real in his own life. So this is not just a principle. If we read it again, we see that Paul was talking about how he says, I would not want you to be unaware of our afflictions. We went through afflictions, not only afflictions, but very, very severe afflictions, which came to us in Asia. They experienced it. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Very, very difficult. They went through very, very difficult time. Burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. The phrases, the words used here, communicates to us rather severe testings that they went through. Indeed, we are the sentence of death within ourselves. And it is this context that Paul stated this truth, this principle. But this is in the context of his own experience and learning. In order that we can be taken as a general thing, all believers. When we go through such excessive testings, we learn not to trust in ourselves but in God. But the we here is actually in the context of Paul talking about their experience, he together with his co-laborers. That they went through these things in order that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. He experienced these things. As he learns to trust in God, in such context of testings, they learn to trust in God and not in themselves. Who delivered us, the us here, can again communicate to us a principle relevant to all of us, God who can deliver us. But in this context, Paul is talking about their experience. Trusting in God, who delivered them. God who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. So this strong confidence in God's deliverance, Paul communicates with great confidence. And as we read, we can appreciate the meaning of these truths, because they are not just mere words to Paul. He spoke from his heart, from his own experience of the reality of God and God the deliverer, just as he spoke about God, the God of all comfort. So even as we appreciate what Paul went through and how the Lord undertook for him, in that context, as Paul shares with us, communicates to us the principles, we also learn to affirm our faith in these principles, that even as it can work in the life of Paul, it can also work in our lives. We take courage that there are those who have gone before us, who have experienced the comfort of God and the deliverance of God in these ways. It's an encouragement to us that likewise, even when we go through very, very trying situations, we can learn to trust God. And it can be helpful context for us to deepen in our faith in God and to know the deliverance in God and the deliverance of God. Let us now turn on to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. In this context, Paul is talking about preaching Christ and not themselves, and talking in the context of ministry of the word from the beginning of chapter 4. It's a ministry of the word and the communication of the gospel. And Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels refers to the frailty of a human body. But though we have the frail human body, we have the treasure that God has given to us. The treasure here, you can say, when we're looking at it, is that it refers to the preciousness of the gospel. We can also go beyond just the gospel in the sense of understanding what the gospel is, but the realities in the gospel, what God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the richness of life that is we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul has and have come to experience. But he mentions the earthen vessels, the frailties of the human body. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. That in the various situations of life, especially in the context of difficulties, helps him to appreciate not only the frailties of the human body and the human being, the frailties of man, but also to experience the surpassing greatness the surpassing greatness of the power of God. So in this context, Paul says in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, and so on. Now it's helpful for us to look at these things. He says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. It's important. We may experience a lot of afflictions, all kinds of afflictions. Paul says they were afflicted in all kinds of ways, including very severe afflictions, but not crushed. Affliction need not be a negative experience, but to be crushed, yes, that would be harmful, damaging. But we may be afflicted, but we learn how to trust God, and we can then experience the surpassing greatness of the power of God, though there's the frailty of the human body. And as Paul communicates this thing to us, we learn to identify with him. It helps us to appreciate and gain insight into these truths, because they are not just mere principles, but something that Paul experienced in his own life. And as we reflect on his life and his ministry, we appreciate these truths in a deeper way. Being afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Various things may puzzle him, perplexing. And likewise, we know we go through a lot of afflictions. We must learn not to be crushed. We go through many perplexing situations. How come it is this way? How come God allow these things? We can't understand. But that does not mean we have to despair. We can continue to trust God. We may be perplexed, but we need not despair. So Paul says this, he's sharing with us his testimony. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We may receive persecution, but God does not forsake us if we are faithful and learn to walk with him, to trust him. We will not be forsaken, even though at times we may feel as if we are forsaken and we are all alone. So difficult. Everything seems to be against us. But it is not so. We will not be forsaken. We need not despair, even though we may be perplexed. We may be struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. The life of a faithful child of God, faithful servant of the Lord, does not mean you will never be struck down. You may be hit. You may suffer. You may be struck down, but you will not be destroyed. Not only will you not be destroyed, not only will you not suffer damage, not only need it not be harmful for your life, but there will be very significant, positive, beneficial aspects. We'll go on to that. But I want to emphasize again that Paul is communicating to us many deep truths in the context of his testimony as he shares with us his life. Verse 10, always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In these two verses are very deep truths. in the scriptures. The principle of life, spiritual life, and the life of God being experienced in the ministry of life that comes about as we learn to identify the death of Jesus and being willing to be identified with his sufferings and to be willing to suffer for his sake. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And even as you are constantly being delivered over the death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. These afflictions and sufferings and difficulties that we go through are not damaging if we learn to go through them in fellowship with God, faithful to God. Then more and more you will be able to experience the principle of life as well as then being able to minister life to others. And so Paul sums up in this way in verses 16 to 18, which are very, very precious words to us in which we can take deep comfort in our lives. But again, remember that all these words come through to us in the context of Paul's personal experience of the reality of these truths, and as we read, we can know that he speaks with deep conviction. This reality of these things in Paul's life. These truths and principles that Paul wrote were very precious and meaningful to him in his own life and outworking, and not just merely mental concepts. So chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." We do not lose heart, Paul says. And he's also not just saying this as a testimony in his own life, he's also encouraging us, the readers, the hearers, that we need not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. If we are faithful to the Lord, we continue to trust God. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do we have this eternal perspective? Our eyes focus on what really endures, on the kingdom of God, and the issues that really matter. If we have that proper perspective, then we realize that the very severe afflictions are merely momentary light afflictions if we compare it with the eternal weight of glory, which Paul puts it as far beyond all comparison. The words here, far beyond all comparison in the original text, are words that are translated this way because it's trying to communicate to us something almost beyond words. That's why it says far beyond, not just beyond all comparison. It goes beyond, just beyond all comparison. So it goes on to say far beyond all comparison. So it's producing, the afflictions are producing, it helps. The momentary, the afflictions, though severe, viewed in comparison with what is the glory, the eternal weight of glory, and compared to eternity, they are light, they are momentary. Momentary in comparison with eternity, light in comparison with the eternal weight, the weight of glory. So it's momentary light affliction. And this is actually producing, it's helpful, not only not damaging, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The inward renewal that is so crucial and precious and valuable. But it must go together with verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, not just at the temporal, the visible, what is passing away. While we look not at these things, the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the issues of the eternal kingdom of God. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do we have this eternal perspective? Do we know how to view the situations of life and the issues of life from this eternal perspective and live with this kind of attitude, this kind of faith? as Paul puts it, to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. If we learn how to live like this, then we will experience the same as what Paul experienced, the momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, and so we do not lose heart. For though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Let us now look at the chapter 6. I will read through these verses more quickly without not too much comments, because the same principle comes through. Again, it helps us to appreciate what Paul went through, his own personal experience, his life, his testimony, and at the same time, important truths are being communicated to us. And the fact that Paul experienced these things in his own life helps him to communicate these truths with deep conviction, as well as at the same time helps us to identify with these truths and to appreciate the meaningfulness and the reality of these truths. Paul says, "And working together with him, with God, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We learn to work out our lives together with God, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, he says, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited." The personal life of the servant of the Lord, the preacher, is very important. "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God." This is very important. Not just the actual preaching of the word, but in everything, commending ourselves by our lives as servants of God. So as we read these things, and as we look at the life of Paul, the reality of his life, his faithfulness, will have a significant bearing on his ministry. So in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance. Now he lists on various aspects that has to do with his life. In much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, all these are not negative things. They are meaningful and contribute, have a bearing on the effectiveness of his ministry. In beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labor, sleeplessness, hunger. So when Paul talks about trusting God, these are things that have a lot of meaning behind it, because he has learned to trust God in the midst of all these things. And then he says, "In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love." All these are crucial, has to do with his being and his knowledge, his development, his own life. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, and also the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, and in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. All this is part of commending ourselves as servants of God. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Whatever it may be, people may say this, say that. Sometimes you receive praises, sometimes you receive adverse comments. Sometimes it appears people appreciate you. At times you may be slandered. Whatever it may be, continue on as faithful servants of the Lord. Regarded as deceivers, yet true. Some may regard them as deceivers, but they are true. As unknown, yet well known. From some angles of looking at it, especially the world's point of view, they may be regarded as nobodies. But actually, in the sight of God, from a correct perspective, we have high standing in God. As dying, yet behold, we live. Their lives may at times look so pitiful, dying, as sorrowful, dying, sorrowful. But it is not like this. We actually live, and not just physical life, existence, but living lives to the full, the life of God, the richness of life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. A lot of difficulties, sadness, agony of heart, but actually there's deep joy and rejoicing within. As poor, yet making many rich. They appear to be poor. In temporal sense, yes, they may be poor, but they can make many rich, and the richness that really count from an eternal perspective. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. They may appear to have nothing. They are appear to be nobodies, appear to have nothing, but actually they are very rich in God and they possess all things. They have abundance in the things that really matter. So all this is not just personal testimony of Paul, but at the same time they are communicating to us very important truths for our own lives. As we learn then to absorb these things into our own lives and adopt them for ourselves. One last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 from verse 7. This is a passage that's very helpful, a popular passage where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh. And it's in this context that Paul shares to us very important truths and principles. They are very precious to all believers. Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. The thorn in the flesh must have been rather difficult. Paul describes it as a messenger of Satan to buffer him, to buffet him. Verse 8, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. His personal experience, the thorn in the flesh, he prayed to the Lord three times, but the thorn was there, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Believers often memorize and quote this verse, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. A very precious truth. But it's helpful for us to see that this very precious truth comes about in the context of Paul's personal experience. In the midst of his difficulties, whatever it may be, it was a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet him. In the context of this experience of the difficulty that he was going through, it must have been rather agonizing and difficult. Paul prayed, but it didn't go away. But it was in this context that the Lord assured him, and he learned, and now he's communicating to us this very precious truth, that my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul goes on, not only does he stop at this very precious truth of the sufficiency of God's grace, and that God's power is perfected in weakness. As we learn to understand and recognize our own weakness and to trust in God, then we experience more and more the power of God and the sufficiency of God's grace. Not only that, Paul goes on to tell us the posture that we should adopt by communicating to us how the posture that he himself adopts. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As Paul experienced the various difficulties, as he comes to recognize more and more the weakness in himself, as he learns more and more to trust God and God's grace, he actually finds that in the recognition of weakness and the sense of personal helplessness and weakness, he actually attains and experiences strength, because he had come to experience the strength in the Lord. And so he tells us in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. And to be strong in the Lord, we need to understand what it means to be weak, to recognize our own weakness, in our weakness, to turn to God and to trust in God's grace and power. In that context, we learn to be strengthened in our own inward man. So then for this part, we can summarize it in this way, that the truths and the principles that Paul wrote, we can also say and extend this to preaching ministry and ministry of the word. The truths and principles that Paul wrote were precious and meaningful to him in its own life and outworking. They are not merely mental concepts or truths and principles to which he merely pay lip service. And this is very important. Messages which comes through where to the preacher they are just merely mental concepts or principles and truths. He communicates them, but he's just paying lip service to them. What comes forth will be very different. And so, in relation to Paul, they are not merely mental concepts. They are very precious and meaningful to him in his own life and outworking. And this has a significant bearing on the effectiveness and impact of his ministry. His ministry generally, as well as his preaching ministry. That is, we can say that his ministry, preaching and otherwise, in other ways, there is spiritual reality, there's substance, and what's come forth from him are weighty. Weighty in a spiritual sense. The spiritual reality, substance, they are weighty. On the other hand, we can contrast this with what we at times hear and read, which may sound good. The words sound good. It may even appear effective, but in reality, they may be rather hollow because there's little substance, because there's little spiritual reality of this truth in the life of the one who seeks to communicate these things. And as a result, the impact will be superficial. So this is very important. What is communicated that comes forth from those who seek to serve the Lord, whether it be in preaching or in other ways, as we seek to communicate the truths of God, and this is relevant for all believers, for each one of us, in our desire to be effective servants of the Lord, we must bear in mind. In order to be effective, then what comes forth from us, the words that we utter, do they have spiritual reality, substance? Are they weighty? Whether they are or not largely depends on whether there is the real appreciation of these truths, the reality of these things in our own lives, and to what degree we have sought to live by these truths, gain insight into them, to what degree these truths and principles are precious to us, to what degree they have made a difference to our lives, to what degree they have changed us, transformed us in our inward man. There are other aspects I would like to consider with you. I think I will stop here for today. Briefly to summarize what we have considered for today. For today we have seen how during the Old Testament times, preaching, prophesying, generally is much more direct. The actual words of the Lord communicated through the prophets, often introduced with phrases like thus says the Lord, and then the words of the Lord comes through the prophets. But today, generally, preaching is not of this form, although that is possible. Generally, it is not so direct. But today we have the scriptures that God has inspired and intended for our learning. And the scriptures forms the primary source of God's revelation. It is wholesome and it contains sufficient what God intends for man to understand, that the man of God can be properly equipped for every good work. And the scriptures ought to be the basis for true preaching generally. And important assertions and teaching ought to be substantiated from the scriptures. And for the preacher to be effective, he needs, first of all, to have accurate, wholesome insight into God's revelation, and then able to communicate it effectively, and to communicate what is helpful and relevant to believers in that context. We then went on to consider more closely good, effective preaching and an effective preacher. We looked at Paul's instructions to Timothy, as well as various verses in the scriptures that help us to appreciate Paul's own life and approach and ministry. Messages that we need to recognize, the preparation of good messages involve far more than just the actual preparation for the specific message, just prior to that message, which is of a more intensive form for the specific subject. But preparation for good messages involve actually a lifelong process. It includes discipline and diligence in the study of scriptures and prayer, as well as a life that has been trained and taught and equipped by the Lord, the life and the readiness of the preacher, his personal development, the quality of his life. This bears a close relationship with the effectiveness of his ministry, what he himself has learned from the Lord,